This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
Amen. Amen. So, true story. A man named Noah builds an ark. True story, right? This is the Bible. This is the Word of God. We're looking at this sermon series called Ancient Grace, and we're actually saying that the things that were written in this old ancient story were actually true accounts of real people. It's true. True story. Why do we study this old ancient book? It was written thousands of years ago. Well, we believe that this one God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever wrote this story. And he's telling a great and grand story of his redemption, of his deliverance. And within that great giant story, there are all these little stories, little accounts of different people who have walked in faithfulness that point us not only to the deliverance of God and Jesus Christ, but to that great grand story that God is telling. And so within this series called Ancient Grace, we're in a mini-series on Noah, who throughout the Bible is spoken of as a real actual person. Actually, Jesus believes in Noah. And we see in the Old Testament, Noah is talked about as a man of great faith, and he's a real person. But it's important for us to know that when we're reading the Bible, especially the Old Testament, this is not a science fact book for us. This doesn't tell us every single thing there is to know about what actually happened, because the author has a purpose in writing. And it's not to give us a scientific account of things, but it's to give a theological purpose. Now, it's a real story about a real person, but the author is using certain words, repeating certain phrases, giving us comparison and contrast in order that we might have a theological understanding. What's a theological understanding? That's an understanding of what God is doing and who God is. We know more about the character and goodness of God as we learn about these characters in the story, because ultimately this whole story is about God. It's about what God is doing. And if you think about your story, it's the same, isn't it? It's really a story about what God is doing, because you're a character in that story. You're a character in his story, in history, that he's using to tell his story. Now your name might not be recorded in the next book that is given, but if your name is recorded in the book of life, then you're part of that story. You're not insignificant. You're not unimportant. You're part of that story. It's not the story about you. It's the story about God, but you're part of that story. Isn't that a great thing to know? As you come in from a world that's challenging you to find your life and all kinds of different things, to know that you're part of God's story and that this word is a reminder of that good news. So let's turn to the Word of God, and if you're able to stand, please join me in the reading of God's Word, Genesis chapter 6, verses 9 through 22. This is the Word of God. Generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it: the length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark, and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you, and every living thing of all flesh. You shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. You may be seated. You and we thank you for your word and pray that you would speak to us. Give us insight not only into the character of Noah, but into your character and goodness, that we might see you more clearly and follow you in faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I got older in my life and I needed to put on a more appropriate professional attire because I got a different job after college, I went to a place, a clothing store that I really hadn't shopped in before, where they sold suits and ties and, you know, just fancy dress clothes, because I got a job in sales and I couldn't wear sweatpants anymore. And so we had to go and buy some clothes. And what I learned in my experience is you probably didn't realize this, but I don't have a great eye for fashion. You know, I know it's hard to tell based on, you know, how I look and dress, that I don't really get it. So what I've learned, though, kind of the hard way, is that when you go into one of these stores and there's people there that are going to help you, right? They're the salespeople, and I know they get a commission, and that's great. I was a salesman myself, and that's a good thing. But you've got to choose your person carefully, right? I've learned that if you go and the person who helps you has no sense of style themselves, then they're not going to direct you to stylish clothes that contrast in the right way. So you might actually get home with clothes that don't really match. What you need to do is you need to find the person whose style you appreciate. And this is kind of hard to do because you're walking in and they're all kind of like, hey, can I help you, sir? I'm like, no, no. Yes, you can help me, right? And because when you wear clothing, there's appropriate kinds of contrast that are needed. Right now, Johnny Cash wore black all the time, right? That was his style. That was Johnny Cash's thing. But you want to have clothing that contrasts the right way. You don't wear light green, green, and dark green unless you're going out for St. Patrick's Day. Because there's not enough contrast between those two colors for it to look good. You have to have the appropriate contrast. So you've got one end of the color spectrum over here and one end over the color spectrum over here. And I learned that there's kind of a science to this. There's actually a thing called a color wheel. If you Google color wheel, it'll bring up a circle with all the different colors. There's just a band of colors, and they show you the contrast. So kind of scientifically, you can look at, okay, this color contrasts with this color. These two are too close, and so they don't really go together because they're actually too close. So contrast is really important. And in this story, this morning, we're seeing a really significant contrast. We've learned in the last couple of weeks, especially last week as we talked about Noah, we realized that the culture has gotten exceedingly wicked. Within just 10 generations, when Noah was born, the people of God are not following God. Remember, the sons of God are marrying the daughters of men. The sons of God, those who are called by grace to be God's family, are intermarrying with the other opposing culture. That is, the seed of the woman is now partnering with the seed of the serpent, which is not something that God wants. We see that there's this wickedness in the world. And then we see this great contrast because of Noah. And we see how God shows us and reveals to us what Noah is like. But you know, in spite of this brokenness, in spite of this struggle, in spite of the darkness and the wickedness, the fact that the earth is, what we learn, is filled with violence, God's mercy still brings deliverance. God's mercy brings deliverance, even in the world of darkness. We see this powerful contrast when we look at Noah. Look at what the scriptures say to us about Noah. First, it says, these are the generations of Noah. And this is one of 10 times in the book of Genesis that it says, these are the generations of. Which is an interesting idea. There's this phrase that appears 10 times, which is a significant number in the Bible, 10 times in Genesis. These are the generations of. And so if we're a student of the Bible, and as we're thinking, well, how do I learn it? When we see that phrase, we know that the author is telling us something significant. These are the generations of. It's one of the 10 times. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. So we see he was a righteous man, he was blameless, and he walked with God. Now, in our study of the Old Testament, we know, don't we, that when something happens three times, what? The author is doing that for a reason. He's emphasizing these certain things. We're learning that there's something significant going on with Noah, because three different times we've learned something about Noah altogether. It just gives us a bigger picture, and this repetition should draw our eyes and our minds and our hearts, saying, okay, what is it that we're wanting to know and learn about Noah? What is it that we're hearing about Noah? Well, first of all, we see that Noah was righteous. What does righteous mean? It means just and with right conduct, one who has faithful character. This word is often used to describe God. God is righteous. He is ethically pure. He is correct. He is lawful. Russell shared with us the verse about the law of God, and it's a delight because it's good. It is righteous. Our God is righteous. God keeps his promises. He is a just judge. He is fair and faithful. And Noah is described as righteous. Noah is also described, what's the next word it says? He is blameless in his generation. So what does blameless mean? It means complete or sound or whole, healthful, innocent, entirely in accord with truth and fact. That's what it means to be blameless. And notice, blameless in his generation. Of the people who were alive, Noah was blameless. And we see this contrast. Noah as blameless within his generation. These are powerful and descriptive words, and it's so easy for us just to read over them and not even pay attention. But as we sink down deep, as we take some time to think about what is it that God is trying to communicate to us? What is God saying to us about Noah? And the next description that we have, as he continues on, is that it says that Noah walked with God. That's a pretty powerful image, isn't it? You think about when you walk with someone, what are you doing? Why are you walking with someone? Well, you may be journeying from one place to another. You're going together with another person. But some of the most meaningful walks that we have, there's not really a destination in mind. It's more of the time that we spend with the person as we walk along. You know, I know you enjoy long walks on the beach. And what's a long walk on the beach for? It's not to go all the way down and come all the way back. And I know sometimes you do an exercise walk, but they're mainly for connection. Connecting with each other, connecting with God, connecting with the creation. And it says that Noah walked with God. And it's the same word that is used when we know that when God walked with Adam in the cool of the day. There's this intimacy and there's this connection. And we see that Noah was one who walked with God. He walked with God. And then what does it say? And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we're going to deal with them in a future message to a greater degree. But then we see this great contrast. Verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight. The earth was filled with violence. God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Did you notice a word that was repeated three times? Anyone? Corrupt. So what does that say to us, right? Because we are Bible scholars and we're in tune with what the author is saying, we're saying, okay, there are three words that describe Noah and who he is, righteous, blameless, walking with God. And we also, in contrast, now see what is the author telling us about the world, that it is corrupt. Do you think the author wants us to really know that it's corrupt? I think so. And so just sidebar here, when you're studying the scriptures and when you're taking time to read through the Bible, I know that there are times if you're trying to do a reading plan and you're like, I just got to get this chapter done. Take some time and to just slow down and say, what's being repeated here? What's this author trying to say to me to draw my attention, to make a point, to help me to understand something more about God or about the world or about myself? Take some time to sit down and to look at that. We see that the world is corrupt and it was filled with violence. It was filled with violence. What would it be like to live in a world that was filled with violence? What is violence? It's a behavior that causes the physical harm of another person in order to gain power or to intimidate. It's used to pressure or to menace a person or a people. And not only just violence itself, but the threat of violence is significant as well. It's what the powerful use to harm and to take advantage of the vulnerable. Violence alters our behavior. It makes us raise our defenses. If we're concerned that someone might be perpetrating violence to us, what do? We take a defensive posture. We're ready to fight ourselves. It creates fear. It creates panic. It causes us to lack trust. If you are a victim of violence, it's harder for you to trust people because you are afraid that you might experience violence. It damages the social fabric. You think about when many people have experienced violence and many people find it difficult to lack trust. What does that do to the social fabric? It makes us less trusting as a people. It makes us more suspicious. And then we lash out at people who aren't violent, but we're concerned that they might be violent. Think about what it is to live in a world that's filled with violence. Yeah, I was listening to a podcast about the Zodiac Killer, who was a guy who perpetrated violence in Northern California in the late 60s and early 70s. And as serial killers go, the Zodiac Killer was not the most successful in terms of the amount of people that he killed. It's just a handful. But the amount of fear that the Zodiac Killer was able to inspire in the San Francisco community was way bigger than some killers who have killed many more people. In part because of the fact that not only would he kill people, but then he would either call the police himself and say, "I did it," or he would then write these cryptic letters to the newspapers and demand that they be published in the newspaper. And on one occasion, he said, "If you don't publish this letter, then I'm going to drive up to where the school buses are and kill children." The fear that gripped that community and the behavioral change that happened with the parents and the children in that whole region was significant. How is one guy who only eventually killed a handful of people, who, by the way, has never been caught, how did he take a whole community and put them in fear and panic? Is because of the threat of violence. And when we think about the world in which Noah lived, Noah, a righteous man who was blameless, who walked with God, who lived in a world that was corrupted by violence, we think about what a contrast this is. What a significant contrast. In those days, the world was filled with violence. But it's worth noting, I think, that our world is filled with violence. Violence against women. Particularly intimate partner violence. That is, violence within a husband and wife or a boyfriend or girlfriend is a major public health problem. It's a violation of the rights of women. According to global estimates, 35% of women worldwide have experienced either physical and or sexual intimate partner violence or non-partner sexual violence in their lifetime. 35%. 1 in 3. That's a problem. Globally, as many as 38% of murders of women are committed by a male intimate partner. The person that God has put in the person's life, or the person that is supposed to care for and love and cherish and protect and encourage and celebrate, is the one who is doing the most damage. It's a violent world for women. It's a violent world for the unborn. The most vulnerable among us. Babies in the womb experience violence. And our culture wants to say, well, it's not a baby, it's a fetus. Whatever you want to call it, that thing that's in the womb experiences violence. This week, the state of New York made adoption part of their constitution and celebrated and extended the time that abortions can be performed. I know that this is a complicated issue. I know that they need to make sure that we're caring for all people from the womb to the tomb. And I know that this is a difficult, challenging issue for our culture, but in truth, babies in the womb experience violence. Those in power are using their power to physically harm another person, and it's a person. Just like then, the world is filled with violence. And so what does God say in verse 13? He says, I have determined to make an end to all flesh, for the world is filled with violence through them. And so here we are in this another great contrast, that despite the beauty of creation, despite the truth that God looked down and remember, he saw that his creation was good. You remember that in the very beginning of Genesis? God sees that the creation is good. Now he sees that the world is filled with violence, and he says, I'm going to blot out their existence. We might take a moment and say, well, isn't that really extreme, God? I mean, do you really need to blot out their existence? Why would God destroy all that he has made? I mean, couldn't he just create some kind of mechanism within the culture to restore the things, to bring the affected change that he desired? I mean, he's God, isn't he? Why can't he do that? Just fix it. Why do you have to wipe out everybody in all of creation? Hard for us to grasp that, those of us who live in this country where we're in it, there's generally a sense of peace here. And I know there's disruption and concern, but the struggles that we face are not the same as people of other nations and other times have faced. We definitely have our fears, but we also have the prospect, honestly, of justice and safety for the most part. But those who live under the threat of war, those who have survived the devastation of a brutal regime understand the reality of violence in a different way. They recognize the evil that can be perpetrated on another people. If we think about genocide in history and the pattern and the brokenness of what these things take place in different countries, we see that there is great evil. And God knew that the only way to restore his creation was to wipe it clean. And in actuality, the destruction of the world by God is actually a work of mercy. The word for blot out, which appears earlier in verse 7, means to erase or to cancel or to obliterate. It's the same word that's used in Psalm 51, that's saying, out of your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. God cleanses sin. Lord, remove my sin from me according to your great love. It's a loving and merciful thing for God to destroy sin. And we want God to do that in our own lives, don't we? We see in this passage that Noah is being spoken to by God. And here's what God is saying, is I'm going to destroy the earth. I mean, imagine what Noah is thinking about and considering when he's hearing these words from God. Because we know the story, right? We know that there's an ark and there's redemption. And then Jesus comes and we're all going to go to heaven one day, right? We know that story. But Noah is sitting here listening to God. God is speaking to him. We're listening in on this conversation. We have a great view of this conversation, of what's going on. God gives us this 30,000-foot view, watching what's happening. And what is going through Noah's mind and heart? Is he feeling fear? Is he fearing dread? Because Noah has sought to walk blamelessly and righteously, but God has not said, I'm going to deliver you, by the way, yet. He said, I'm going to destroy the world. And Noah's like, well, I'm part of that. But God says then, here's what I want you to do. Make an ark, make rooms, make it this big, make a roof for it, make decks in it. Do this. I want you to make this boat. Five times he says to Noah, make something. This is the instrument of deliverance. This ark, built by Noah with these specific instructions, will be what God uses to bring redemption. And then God tells him that a flood of waters will destroy all flesh in which the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. And by the way, this is the third time that God has said, I'm going to destroy the earth. So take it seriously, brother. What is God saying? He's pronouncing judgment. Why is he doing this in this way? He's pointing out the certainty of the judgment. He's pointing out to underscore the fact that God will be honored and glorified on earth and his righteousness will be vindicated. God will show himself as a contrast to the world in which they're living. God is demonstrating his long-suffering nature, giving people an opportunity to repent and turn to him. That he's provided many years and many opportunities for people to say, yes, Lord, we want to follow and love you. And he also wants to communicate clearly to Noah, this is what I'm going to do. Do not be mistaken about what I'm going to do. But as much of an emphasis on what Noah is called to do, it's really about what God is going to do. God has created the world. God is going to bring destruction. And God is going to save Noah and his family. Look at verse 18. This is just a fantastic verse. In the midst of the brokenness of the world, after he says, everything that is on the earth shall die. And Noah, I can imagine, is at the end of his seat or on his tiptoes saying, and the whole earth will die. And then God says this, verse 18. But I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. I will make a covenant with you. Now we know, those of us who are Bible students, right? Students, scholars, all of us. We know that the idea of covenant is a really significant, important idea. And this is the first time in the Bible that the word for covenant appears. Oh, hey-o, there's something going on here, right? Right now? Okay, what is this? Now we know that God made a covenant with Adam, but he didn't actually use the word covenant when he made the covenant with Adam. What's a covenant? It's an agreement that God establishes with another person. So when you make a covenant with someone, you're saying, here's what you're going to do, here's what I'm going to do, we're going to be together in this, and here's my agreement with you. Now, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the ancient Near East, great kings would make covenants with lesser kings. And they would say, here's who I am, and here are all the things that I've done, and I'm going to protect you and love you as long as you do the things that are honoring to me. And we know this covenant of the Ten Commandments, right? We know the story that the Ten Commandments, here are the things that we're called to do, but that comes after what God has said he has already done, which is, I, the Lord your God, who redeemed you out of slavery. I'm the one who brought you through the flood. Now, in light of that, do this. So now, Noah is going to be part of a covenant with God, and that includes blessings if we obey the covenant, but cursings and consequences if we disobey the covenant. But God is saying, I am making a covenant with you. And we know from a sermon last time, we talked about, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And we're remembering that God is creating a covenant with Noah, not because of any righteous thing that Noah has done, not because God looks down and says, oh, he's the good one, I'm going to pick him. God has given Noah favor, and that's why Noah is good. So it's nothing that Noah has done to earn this relationship. It's God's action. That's important for us to remember too, right? As followers of Jesus, it's not our behavior or our goodness that earns the love of God. But it's God's grace and favor that's given to us that helps us to follow him and to love him and to obey him. And then notice this, that the text really slows down here. And it's interesting because you can cover 1,000 years in the Bible in one verse. But then we get this long list of what God wants to go into the ark. Verse 19. And every living thing of all flesh you shall bring, two of every sort into the ark, and to keep them alive with you. There'll be male and female, birds and animals, every creeping thing. I want you to store up all this food. He takes all this time to go through and to describe what it is that God wants Noah to bring into the ark. He just kind of slows down a little bit, being specific. Here's how I want you to make it. Here are all the measurements. Here's exactly what I want you to do. And here's what I want you to bring into this. And we're going to talk more about this in a little while. But what I want to ask now is just to ask you to think about this. What does this mean for us? Why is this story in the Bible? What encouragement does it bring for us? And there's a tendency for us to want to jump immediately from this text right to who we are into 21st century United States of America. There's a tendency for us to say, well, I want to know what this means for me. I want to know exactly what this means for me. And sometimes when we do that, then we'll say, well, let's look at Noah, and I'm supposed to be like Noah. Noah was righteous. Noah was blameless. Noah walked with God. I'm supposed to do this. I'm supposed to, here's the instructions. Here's what you're supposed to do. And I'm supposed to be just like Noah. But we want, before we do that, to make sure that we're taking a moment to think about what were the original audience hearing when they got this message. This book was written to a certain group of people at a certain point in time, and they were going through a certain struggle. And we're listening in on that conversation. Now, the book was written for us, but it wasn't written to us. It was written to them. And so when we listen to what God is saying to them, then we're able to make an assessment of what God is saying to us. The traditional view of that audience is that this book was written to the people who had been delivered through the flood, and they were getting ready to go into the promised land. They were ready to go. They had seen the power of God to deliver them from the hand of the wicked Pharaoh through the water into the wilderness. They would be crossing then another river through more water into the promised land. How would they hear this? Might they see the contrast between the people of God and the people of the world? The contrast between the seed of the woman and the children of the serpent. They would remember their bondage and slavery, and they would remember how God had delivered them also through the water. They would know that it was God's hand that had delivered them through a faithful man, Moses. You know that Moses' mom put him in a basket and placed him where? In the water. To do what? To deliver him from Pharaoh. And did you know that the word for ark and the word for basket are the same word in the original language? What a coincidence. It probably doesn't mean anything though, does it? Now, of course it does. The author is trying to grab our attention and say, okay, what does this mean? Let's look at these parallels. We see, hey, there's one whole story that God is telling all throughout the whole Bible. And God is telling this story through these people, through you people. Do you see the continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament? And the continuity within your own life? That God is telling this story. He is doing something. He is accomplishing something. So if we just go to Noah and we say, well, Noah built an ark and he was faithful, so that's what I should do. Well, there's more to it than that. Yes, we're called to be righteous. Yes, we're called to be blameless. Yes, we're called to walk with God. But there's more to the story than just that. Because if we just look at Noah and say, well, God's saying I'm supposed to be like Noah, then what we're going to do is make the story about us. And the story's not about you. The story is about God and what he's doing. And you're a character in that story. And so when you realize and understand that what God is telling us through Noah is that he is the one who is bringing deliverance. He is the one who is telling the story. And you find yourself in that story, then you have hope. You experience mercy. And then guess what? You say, I want to live a blameless life in the midst of a corrupt and violent culture. I'm willing to walk in truth and to walk in faithfulness, to be one of the few blameless people in an unrighteous generation, because I've seen the deliverance of God in my own life, and I've seen it in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and I can see it coming up through my children and all these families, because God is doing something and he's telling the story. See, it's just like God to make all these connections and to help us see that there's a bigger story going on. That doesn't mean that we don't want to walk in obedience like Noah did, but there's a bigger story going on. You see, when we look at Noah, we don't just see a man who was faithful, doing all that God commanded him. We see in him a man who was obedient to the Lord in an ultimate sense. Jesus, one who would survive the flood of sin that was placed on his back when he hung on the cross. We see in Noah a man who built an ark that would preserve the salvation of his family, which points us to a man who would bring salvation to the family of God. Noah was righteous and yet broken. Jesus was righteous and yet perfect. Noah was blameless before men, and Jesus was blameless before God. Noah walked with God. Jesus was God who walked with men and laid his life down for us so that we too might experience the deliverance and the redemption of God. In Noah and in the ark that he built, we see that God is always working for the deliverance of his people. And he will accomplish his purposes no matter what, even if it's only 8 or 9 people. 8 or 9 people in the ark. You're kind of like, God, you made this whole thing and you got this whole plan and it's down to 8 or 9 people. That's all that's left. And yet God can take those 8 or 9 broken people and use them to establish a new creation, to wipe the slate clean and to do something new. On April 10th, 1912, the largest and most luxurious ocean liner set sail for the United States. The Titanic was designed to be the pinnacle of comfort and luxury with an onboard gymnasium, which was a first, a swimming pool, libraries, high-class restaurants, and opulent cabins. Of course, we know the story. Soon after departing, she struck an iceberg and opened the starboard right side of her hull. Within 2 hours, she sank, carrying with her two-thirds of all her passengers. Poor immigrants seeking a new life, the wealthy, all the sailors that worked on the boat, and even the chief architect at the naval shipyard in which she was built. A sailing vessel designed to deliver people in luxury to their destination flooded in on her fifth day at sea. And the outrage was amplified, obviously, when the people realized how incomplete the safety measures were, the lack of lifeboats, barely enough to carry, not enough to carry the people and the passengers, and even those that they had on the boat were not even filled as the ship was sinking. And the contrast is striking. This glorious man-made ship, about which was famously said, God couldn't even sink her, but she did. A contrast between this glorious man-made ship and these tiny little lifeboats. And only the few that were able to get on a lifeboat were able to survive. All that the world offered went down and is now disintegrating at the bottom of the ocean. And only the lifeboats, the ones in the lifeboats, were ones truly delivered. This story of the Titanic speaks to this contrast. Will we live like those in the world, being thankful for and rejoicing in the opulence of man-made creations, dancing the night away while the ship begins to go down? Or do we recognize our need for deliverance and live like those who understand that this world is a sinking ship, and our mission and responsibility as members of this journey are called to invite people, to call people to true repentance and deliverance, to get on the lifeboat, to find hope? Will we look to God for deliverance and then live like we've received it? Or will we ignore God's word and go down with the ship? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for your grace to us this morning. Thank you for this great picture of a man who walked blamelessly for you that points us to a greater man who walked blamelessly for us. We pray that as we understand more about Noah, that it would point us to Jesus and we would see your great deliverance and salvation, that it would set us free from sin and death, and that it would motivate us to live faithfully for you, to reach into the culture around us with a life on mission to serve and to be bold, because God, you are the only one that can deliver. God, give us confidence and courage and hope and joy as we seek to be the faithful people you've called us to be, because we know, Lord, this is your story. May we be found faithful in the midst of it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.